That was very inspiring. Thank you very much. Mr. Behrendt was absolutely correct. He says I would enjoy it, and it was very inspiring. The music here has just been good. Mr. Nias's voice just makes you want to sing. I mean, you know, he just booms to those things, you know. You know, sometimes when a song leader, you know, doesn't, you know, kind of mouths the words or something, you feel like you have to carry it. Not with Mr. Nias. He just carries you away with the singing, and I just makes me want to sing louder, which maybe is not good, but he made me sing louder. That's good. I'd like to talk to you about a subject that I've been speaking about more in the last couple of years than I ever have, and a subject that I feel I have come to understand in the last couple of years, and especially in the last year, more than I have before. And it's okay to come to learn, to understand, even in a greater depth and in a much greater way, new subjects. And as the parable about the householder who took out things old and new to look at them again, that's part of understanding the kingdom of God. You take a look at old things that you've understood and look at them again and see if you understand them that way again. And maybe there's a better or more deeper way to understand it. The subject I'm going to be talking about today is grace. Grace. Do we understand everything there is about this subject? Well, the last words of Peter in the second epistle was to grow in grace and knowledge, 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in grace and knowledge. That's what Christians are admonished to do, to come to better understand these concepts. Whether you're someone who's studying the Bible for the first time or whether you're a longtime minister, we can understand things in a bit deeper and in a more profitable manner. In Ephesians chapter 1, which is one of the most inspiring chapters in the Bible, I feel, because the Apostle Paul writes to a seasoned church, a church that he had used as a base for 3 years, the longest recorded time that he'd been in a place, and he writes to them from the heart and admonishes them to continue to grow and to understand the full breadth of what Jesus Christ is. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul writes that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And this is in his opening remarks. He wishes them that God would make their minds expand and grow in the knowledge of him, to give them wisdom and to give them revelation, to have them get new things and be able to grasp information that they hadn't had before. The eyes, verse 18, of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. If you read these words very slowly and just have them swirl around in your mind, you see that the Apostle Paul says, I want you to understand those deep things in a broader and in a more exciting way. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. God has put Jesus Christ to his right side, who is now the living head of his church, who works through his church, and who works through each one of us individually. In chapter 3, in verse 17, he continues with getting to know Jesus Christ better, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. And he wishes upon them to be able to grasp the fullness and the entirety of Christ, the full height, the full breadth, the width. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. I feel one area that all of us could benefit in is to understand the fullness of the grace of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. The word grace sometimes has been a word that we have been cautious with because it's been abused, because people have pitted it against other concepts such as the law of God and have created either-or situations. Do you want the law or do you want grace? And so, oh, I don't want to leave the law, so I better be careful about what this thing about grace is. And I feel like we have minimized the understanding of this beautiful concept and this beautiful gift that comes from God, because the word grace itself does mean gift, or one of its words. The word grace is not a New Testament concept of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. The word grace is found freely in the Old Testament and in the New. The study of the word grace is not rocket science or even heavy biblical theological research. There are basically only two words for grace, one in the Old Testament and one in the New, one in Hebrew and one in Greek. It doesn't really take too much delving and research to find all the words grace in the Bible. I feel it's important for us to understand what the real intent of the word grace is not to be afraid of where it leads. Because actually, where it leads, we will find that God supports all the values, all the statutes, all the laws, all the rules of life through the concept of grace, of which grace is a part of that. We'll see this as we go further. The word for grace in the Old Testament is the word chen, C-H-E-N in Hebrew, chen or chan, which means graciousness, kindness, favor, and even beauty. And it appears in the Old King James as words that are grace itself, the word favor, pleasant, precious, and well-favored. This is how that word chan appears, not only translated as grace, but as favor, pleasant, precious, and well-favored. And the first place that it appears in the Old Testament is in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord of the Eternal. Noah found grace. I mean, grace was not something invented in the New Testament or invented by evangelicals. Grace is a concept that goes back to the time of God's first working with human beings. In this particular instance, we find Noah, who was under grace with God. He had found favor with God. Now, we'll be taking a look at, you know, the various definitions, but what does it mean to be in favor with God? You know what it's like to be in favor with your boss, for example. You're in good graces with him. And you know what it's like to be in bad graces, for example, with a boss, or for that matter, with your mate, with your husband or your wife. You know, I want to be in good graces with my wife. It means that I want to be on her good side. I think she wants to be on my good side. Noah was on God's good side. That's a very simple definition, that we're under grace. That means, hey, everything is okay, everything is cool, everything is wonderful. Oh yeah, we got to work things out. You're not perfect. But don't we want a God who's supportive of us, in whose eyes we are in good favor? That's what we want. That's one of the definitions to be under grace, in good graces, is just that, to be in good graces. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And as a result, God, in spite of his shortcomings, in spite of biblically recorded faults of Noah, he was a person who was on God's good side. And God could work through him. And God could use him as his agent for the saving of the world in the great Noahian flood. In the New Testament, there's the word charis, or charis, or the word charity comes from. Or the Old King James, charity meaning love. It's a word that also is a root for charisma, gift, love, or charity. The word grace. And it means, again, graciousness, divine influence upon the heart, which would be this, you know, being in good graces and God working upon our minds and hearts, a benefit, a gift. The word gift itself is the word grace. Acceptance, liberality, and pleasure. That's how this word comes across in the King James usages of it. In other words, the word acceptable in certain places is the word grace. We have been found acceptable. In other words, we're under grace. That means we are given a seal of approval before God. Or grace is a benefit that comes from God. It's a gift that comes from God. It's God's pleasure. The word grace, and this is just my opinion, perhaps because of the way the word comes across, says very little to me just in the English. But grace, you know, it's a theological term. It's a word that's often associated with religion and religious language and religious terminology. Interesting that in the Russian or the Ukrainian language, the word grace is blagodats in Ukrainian, blagodats in Russian, which already has, you know, far more in it that's just more literal, earthy language. By earthy, I mean just plain language that tells you a little bit more about the word. Because in Russian or Ukrainian, the word blagodats means the giving of good. That's what it literally means. So when you hear the word blagodats, I mean that's the giving of good. The word blago, which means good. The word blagoslovenia, which is blessing, means literally the saying of good, the saying of good things. That's blessing. And grace is the giving of good things. So already, to me, just by looking at it in a different language, it contains a little bit more movement and more real definition to me. One of the problems, theologically, that has led us to, I feel, squelching the full meaning of grace has been the fact that it's been pitted, as I had already mentioned, against concepts such as the law of God, where the Apostle Paul speaks about being under grace and we're no longer, you know, under the law. That's greatly and grossly misunderstood. But oftentimes, biblical concepts are pitted against one another when they should be used together. One of the rules of Bible study, and I'm not giving you a lecture here about hermeneutics or the rules of Bible study, that people oftentimes look at the book, look at the Bible as a book of subtraction. If it says this in one place and says something different about that in here, there's some kind of a conflict. One is taking away from the other. It's got to be either this or it's got to be that, but it can't be both. The Bible is a book of addition, not subtraction. If it says this here and it says something else there, both are true. You just have to understand the context. Back after the start of the United Church of God, we heard about ridiculous sermons being given. Do you want grace or do you want the law? Do you want Christ or do you want the law? Foolishness and absolute nonsense. Now, the question is, you want law and grace. There's a liberty that comes from the use of the word and. There's a tyranny that comes from the use of the word or. It's like if I was to ask you, do you want a car with brakes or do you want one with an engine? Now, take your pick. Now, you get confused. You know, well, do I want an engine? You know, yes, but you can't have brakes. I want both, you know, in my car. Do you want a transmission or do you want windshield wipers? And this has caused people to greatly minimize the meaning of grace and limiting a process where we could be unwittingly or inadvertently cutting ourselves off from God's grace really is. You sacrifice no values. You sacrifice no understanding of what's expected from human beings. This morning I read aloud to my wife, Bev, a passage in the book of Romans that showed very powerfully what God demands and expects for one who is under grace. I'll read that passage a little bit later here. Let's take a look at a number of other passages in the Psalms, Psalm 45 and verse 2. Because King David speaks about God's grace very freely. This is David's prayer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. He was not afraid to use grace. Grace is poured upon your lips. This is not a New Testament concept. This is not a post the cross or the death of Christ concept. We're under grace. David spoke freely about the grace of Christ. Psalm 84 and verse 11. And you can make your own study. Go home this week and look the word grace up and read every single word every time it appears. Psalm 84 and verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and shield. Grace and glory, I should say. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Grace is this gift that God gives. And we'll take a look at what the gift of God is. It's a great and wonderful gift. Something to worth living for and something worth dying for and being a Christian for. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Jesus Christ, when he was born, so we move to the New Testament, Luke chapter 2, in verse 40. Luke chapter 2, in verse 40, talking about the child, about Jesus, when he was born and as he was growing up. Luke 2, verse 40, as the child grew, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. God's watch over him, God's care for him, God's acceptance of him, God's help from him. Now, isn't this what we want? Don't we want the same thing that God did for Noah? To be on God's good side where God is working with us? Don't we want to have God always watching out for us and always caring for us? When a person understands that grace of God, no longer does he go to prayer in God with a feeling of inferiority, a feeling of condemnation, a feeling that he can't make it or can't do it. You know that when you are around people in where you are in their good graces, and I have found this with people that I've worked, I have found that you can have a group of people come together who are very able but can be supportive and working together and lifting one another up, encouraging one another, a lot can be done. And you know too, very well, that if you're not in good graces with certain people, or not in good graces with your wife, with your husband, that you can be greatly hindered. As Peter writes, the husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Understand how they think. Why? To be in good graces with them. Otherwise, your prayers will be hindered. If you'll do things that upset your relationship because you don't understand the other person, you're going to suffer as a result. In the same way, we want to be in the good graces of God, to where he's always smiling upon us. He's always saying, attaboy, you can do it. I'm with you. I understand you. I hear you. That's being in God's grace, or partially. We also want to be like Jesus Christ, where the grace of God was upon him continually. And that can be there. It's unfortunate that at one time we had as a definition for grace only that grace is unmerited pardon and the forgiveness of sins. Is that true? Absolutely. Grace is being pardoned. Grace is something that's unmerited, something that doesn't come because of any merit on our part. And grace is the forgiveness of sin, but that's only a very, very small part. Yes, it's big, but there's far more to grace than just having our sins forgiven. Because it's God's continual watching out for us. It's God's continual working with us. It's God's continual smiling down upon us. It's the continual having the lightness of step because we know that God is living and working in our lives and watching out for us. I truly believe that, of course we believe it, that once we become converted, God works with us and opens our minds, that he's working with us on a day-to-day basis. But we as Christians can forget that. We can go into valleys of despair that, you know, God isn't with us, or God doesn't care, or God is not, you know, interested in us, when he deeply and truly is. Because when you're under grace, he is with you always. Here's one of those scriptures that the and or tyranny or liberty. John chapter 1 and verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In some cases, that passage has been applied to say that the law, and oftentimes the word law is said in stern terms, through Moses. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Does that mean that they are exclusive of one another? Absolutely not. The Apostle Paul would have screamed the way he did. Absolutely not. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This is for the New Testament, for the forgiveness of sins as we apply it to Jesus Christ forgiving our sins because of his death. But both are true. And the fact that grace and truth came to Jesus Christ does not undo the fact that the law came through Moses, who was the person whom God used to bring the tablets of stone down to the people of Israel in codified form, a law that had existed previously, pre-existed, but it just that was given in this 10-point format to the people of Israel, for that matter, to this nation right now, even in Alabama, where those Ten Commandments were removed from the state house. But the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Both statements are very true. Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, talking about how God's working with people. At the early fledgling church, look like Acts chapter 4, verse 33. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was something about the New Testament church that I would absolutely love to be able to transport myself back to. What was the work of the apostles? Because they did something very special. It was something that they did on their own power, but the factor that made the difference was the working of God. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Christ. They saw him. They lived with him 3 years prior to his crucifixion death. But also they witnessed his resurrected body and spent time talking to him. And many, many witnesses recorded the fact that he was resurrected and had ascended to heaven. And it says, and great grace was upon them all. As they were doing their work, as they were going into Western Asia Minor, as they were going into, of course, this time specifically, it was still probably in Judea here. And the grace of God was working with them as they very powerfully proclaimed what they saw in Jesus Christ. And many, many hundreds of people were brought into the fold. I just wish that we could replicate this right now. One of my greatest wishes and prayers is for growth in the church, for the grace of God to be with every single one of us, whether we're ministers, whether we're pillars in the church, whether we're holding up the pillars, or whether we're the prayer warrior widow who prays night and day for the work of God, for this grace to come, to be able to do the powerful work that was done in the early New Testament church. Because I ask myself, if it could be done then, why can't it be done now? Perhaps there's certain lessons we have to learn. Perhaps there's certain stability more that needs to be established. Perhaps we need to bring more people along and have them a little bit better educated for the big push to take place. But one of the things that I long for more than anything is to see us be able to powerfully preach the Word of God in such a manner that it makes a dent in people's hard hearts, that it causes people to take note and listen to what we have to say, that they can take a look at these people who are truly committed, people who are filled with the Spirit of God, people who are normal, people whose lives reflect the Spirit of God, and say, I want to know more. I'm going to commit myself to that. To be just like you and I were at one time when we committed ourselves. There was something special that happened in our lives where we committed ourselves. It was a grace of God working with us. And I'm looking to the day when God will work with us and God will work with the people who come to hear our word. One of my jobs on the media committee, and I work on the have been the chair of the media committee for the Council of Elders. And I would say that there isn't a day that I'm trying to, that I can't think about how, is there anything we can do more to penetrate the cold, hard world with our message? Is there anything that we could be saying or doing? We're praying fervently for a good news campaign that we want to do in November in our churches, where on Thursday evening and Sabbath we will have three successive weeks people who are writers for the Good News magazine. We will have Bob Fay, who is a strong minister as far as a speaker, my neighboring minister to the north, to be able to come and give a couple of messages, to Gary Petty, who speaks on Good News Radio, to be able to have a four-week campaign, so to speak, where people can meet other good news readers. They can read, they can reach and speak to good news authors. And I'm praying not only that we do our part, but that the grace of God be smiling down upon us and help some people be shaken from the good news list to accept what we understand and believe, to become converted, to make changes in their lives. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, talking about the grace, and this is where grace is more in the form of the forgiveness of sin and the acceptance before God of who we are. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. For by one man's offense, death reigned through the one. Much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. I've often wondered, grace, receiving grace. What is it? Now, one of the definitions has been, and we fully accept it, as forgiveness. But isn't grace also knowledge and revelation that comes from God as part of his gift to us? I felt that when I began to understand the Sabbath and my church was keeping Sunday, I could not understand why my church was keeping Sunday when the Bible so clearly said Sabbath, Saturday Sabbath. And I began to believe it. What was happening is that God was pouring out his grace upon me. He was pouring out knowledge to me. He was giving me this grace of understanding something that was truth that I had not understood before. He began to show me that the holidays that I had been observing before, Christmas and Easter, were pagan in origin, should not be observed. And they became repulsive, holidays that were part of our, not natural and normal life, but now became repulsive. Why? Because the grace of God was with us in showing us that these were simply extensions of pagan worship and clouded what God really wanted to teach us. And I felt I was given gifts of knowledge, of revelation, of understanding. And we're asking God to give these gifts also to those whom we come in contact with. And when we preach the gospel, that it have effect on people's lives. Now, right now we have so many obstructions to the preaching of the gospel. We have people whose attention spans are very, very short. We have people who don't read. We have people who have, well, the media is so fragmented. We have so many excuses why we really can't do what we should be doing. We don't have a voice like a Herbert Armstrong that proclaims very loudly and without any question a powerful message. We just don't have that. And we try to work collectively. We try to work with what we have. And we find ourselves asking for this grace to come from God to be able to motivate, to change people's lives, while us at the same time trying to do everything as effectively as we possibly can, whether it's using the internet, or whether it's increasing the Good News readership, or whether it's to produce clever letters in developing our readership. Clever, but I mean, meaning we talk to them and we say the right things to lead people to understand the deeper truths of God. That when we write an article, or that when we offer something to the public that is something that's relevant and interesting and good, but no matter how relevant, interesting, and good it is, unless the grace of God is there working with a person, nothing will be achieved. And we are praying that that grace can take place. Much more those, verse 17, who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Here's another verse, Romans chapter 11 and verse 5. Talking about the fact that our being selected and our being called is by grace. Even so then, at this time, present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Talking about people who are converted at that time, and of course he's writing to the Gentile audience and talking about both Jews and non-Jews. But that election, that selection or conversion or God calling, however you want to word it, is an election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Now this brings up another subject of grace and works. It doesn't pit one against the other. It just shows that they each have their respective place. Because grace is something that comes from God without our even asking it. Grace is something that comes from God when we're not even wanting it. Some of you came here, in one sense, against your will. You kept reading these things that bothered you, but you simply couldn't get it out of your mind. And you came to accept it and believe it as God changed your heart and mind. When a person is under grace, a person also becomes responsible, and a person becomes a believer in deed as well as in belief. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, because this is responsibility that we have to those who have been under grace. Verse 4. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness or the grace of God leads you to repentance? Interesting that this grace acting in our lives leads us to what? Repentance. What is repentance? It's changing the way we do things. It is our changing our lifestyle. It is being in conformity with the laws of God. That's what repentance is. But But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. If we, even those who are under grace, don't respond with repentance and respond with a change in how we look at life and how we do things, we're treasuring us up wrath. In other words, we have not absolutely made it until we make it. God will render to each person according to his deeds, even those who are under grace. But the goodness of God leads us to repentance. That's also true. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. When God has given us so many gifts, when God has given us so many benefits, when God has blessed us in so many ways, why wouldn't we want to repent? Why wouldn't we want to say, thank you, God, for giving me a break. Thank you for giving me a hand up. Help me walk with you. Eternal life, verse 7, will be given to those who by patient continuance in doing good works seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Paul said both. A person is saved outside of works, but a person who is under grace does good works. Both are true. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, comes indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, also to the Greeks. For there is no partiality with God. God is going to deal with Jews, with non-Jews, Gentiles, pygmies, aborigines. He's going to deal with all equally as human beings. There's no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law, or outside the law, the Greeks who had never heard, you know, the law explained, they will perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law, in other words, the Jews who understood the law, will be judged by that law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. This is absolutely true. You cannot be justified, you cannot be made right before God unless you are a doer of the law. But the grace of God leads us to repentance. The Apostle Paul was a person who was balanced in understanding one very important concept, that he needed the grace of God working in him day in and day out, because he couldn't make it of himself. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 23, he says, I see another law in my members. And this is the Apostle Paul now, at least 20 years after his becoming an apostle. This is not Paul the neophyte, not the novice. This is Paul, the mature person who is just a few years away from his end. He talks about the battle that we have between our body and what we know is right. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. He says, I see this conflict. Oh, wretched man that I am. Quite an admission for somebody who is the top man for the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am. And how many of us can say that about ourselves? I think we probably, most of us could, and privately do. Who will deliver me from the body, from this body of death? I thank God that I will be, that through Jesus Christ our Lord, he implies, I will be delivered through his grace. So then, with a mind, I myself serve the law of God, knowing what is right, but with the flesh, the law of sin. My body is pulled towards sin. But a person who is under grace No matter what cross he has to bear, or what disappointments in life he has to live through, because the grace of Christ is upon that person, he is going to walk cheerfully and be a success. The person who's struggling with alcohol may still be struggling. The Apostle Paul said, I see the things that I want to do, I can't. And some of the things that I do, I wish I didn't. We have all done that, probably this week. Things that we've said, things that we've done, we wish that we wouldn't have said or done them. And things that we should be doing, we don't. But you know, under grace, you know that you're on God's good side. But if you're a person who's rejecting doing anything that is right, a person who flouts the law of God and walks away from it, is a person who will not be justified. But a person who understands that he is under grace can still work with problems of alcohol, not telling the truth, secret problems that don't seem to go away, things that could bring great discouragement because they aren't overcome. But we are told that we are to take our cross and follow him. And what is that cross? That cross is ourselves and what we are. But under grace, you have continual help. And you know that no matter what you have, whether it be a temper or whether it be a secret sin of some sort that you're working on, that God will be with you and help you, and the grace of God will lead us to repentance. Paul spoke about grace as the great deliverance, as the great blessing that comes from God. But it's not to be used ever as a license. Because in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul said, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall I continue being a liar or a drunk or any other of the sins that we are familiar with? That grace may abound because God's going to deliver me no matter what I do. Because he knew this question would come up. This question bothers everyone even to this day. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, in verse 2. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? This is one of the few places where we have an exclamation point from the Apostle Paul, who says categorically that we should not sin that grace may abound. What does grace include? Grace includes forgiveness. It includes the law of God. That's part of God's grace. That's part of God's gift. The grace of God is his kingdom. We're given revelation. We're given insight. We're given these infrared, these goggles, that you can see a lot with. God has given those things to us so we can see the future. We can see what life will be like. That's part of the grace of God, our inheritance. Eternal life is part of grace. Rulership, family relationships. Now, are we growing in grace and knowledge? Are we understanding the full height and width and breadth of Jesus Christ? Or is grace still some very minimized concept? While true, is not the whole story. And if there's anything that I want to make a point of in this sermon, is the scripture that I started with. Grow in grace and knowledge. Understand the greatness. Understand how it functions and works. How it does not contradict law. How it is not pitted against the law of God. How it's not in any way in conflict with the law of God. But that the law of God is actually part of the grace and the goodness and the gifts that come from God. Because one of the meanings, direct meanings of the word grace is gift. And the law of God is one of the great gifts that has been given to us. And one of the great features of the kingdom of God at Mount Zion that will be broadcast and taught around the world. The law of God. Grow in grace and knowledge. Peter also said, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. How can we have peace? We can have peace when we can reconcile our minds, our flesh, our problems and solutions, we have peace because we're under grace. We know we can put it all together. There is so much in that that's good. Let's praise God for all the good and wonderful things that He has done for us. Let's try to understand the concepts that perhaps we have read over quickly and try to understand the fullness and breadth and depth. We'll be all glad we did. I've enjoyed being here very much. I guess there's going to be time here for all of us to just talk. Looking forward to it. You've been a wonderful, wonderful group to speak to. Thank you very much.